As has already been mentioned, I know that we're so thankful that we have been able to come together this first day of the week. This particular day, so often spoken of in the pages of the Word of God in such a positive and dramatic way, because it not only is an encouragement to each of us, but it directs our attention in the most sublime way to the great God of heaven. We gather to worship Him. Would you be turning to John chapter 1? If you're not already there, that's where Cale read from just a moment ago, and we'll be visiting an element, a section, if you please, of that chapter. In so doing, I might draw your attention to this introductory slide, whereupon you'll begin to note the following. We're going to begin a series of lessons today, a series of lessons on the apostles. There were 12 of them, initially at least, and so as we begin to give thought to them, it's my hope and goal that we will reflect upon one of them a month. And so it'll be a little while, up into February, before we get to the next one, but as we give thought to them, we shall in fact reflect upon some of the features upon this slide that's now before you. The apostles were incredibly influential men. As you and I stand today, we rest upon the greatness of their continuation of the efforts of the Christ. You and I know quite well that as the Savior, of course, ascended back to heaven, He left the ongoing effort and work to prompt the matters in Jerusalem and elsewhere to those close disciples, the apostles that He had chosen. Men with whom we're in some cases rather familiar, like Peter and John. But there are also others like Andrew and Bartholomew, and James, the son of Alphaeus. All of them, as well as others, were a part of that noble listing we encounter in the pages of the Word of God. Today, we're going to cast a spotlight upon the man known as Andrew. As you do that, we're going to appreciate that he, of course, isn't mentioned nearly as often as some of the others are. But yet, there's enough mentioned about him and of him that points us to appreciate the life that this man lived, and that which he was able to encourage and bring about. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, at least Peter and John were called ignorant and unlearned men, and that seemingly was a rather apt description of the expectation of all of them. It's not that they were highly intelligent or influential in the eyes of the world, and yet, what a transformation they brought about. What a change they brought about. You'll notice next on that slide is some of the things that they suffered. I've just borrowed a little bit of the language of 1 Corinthians 4, wherein it is made mention of that they suffered hunger, and by that I mean the apostles. They suffered thirst and nakedness. They suffered whippings and beatings. They suffered extensive labor and insults and reviling from the lips of men. And all the while they were defamed, they were blasphemed, and yet they endured onward to carry out the commissioned effort and work that Jesus had given them. It's no wonder as you move forward on that slide that Paul would even say this of them in verse 13 of that same chapter. They were recognized and considered as the offscouring of all things and the filth of the world. Didn't that give you an impression of how the world looked down on what they stood for, those apostles? And yet how thankful for them we are. Their commitment, their loyalty, their dedication, their unwavering consideration with respect to the commissioning that Jesus gave them. Could I remind all of us that to that grouping of men, He said this in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." What a commissioning He gave them. As you and I then stand today on our desire to also learn somewhat about that, and what do we think about Andrew today? As I transition to the next slide, could we first start with a few facts? What do we know about him? Well, I have chosen not to put everything on this one slide. We can scatter a bit of it through some of the remaining slides and even some of the grander features of the general character of the apostles on some of the remaining lessons, in fact. But as far as what we know about Andrew, In verses 41, 42, and 43 of John chapter 1, we at least gain some of these appreciative facts. First, he had at least one brother. Peter was his brother. So when you and I list the apostles and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the first two of them were brothers. Not only that, we notice that because we know who Peter's father was, apparently we know somewhat the same thing that was Andrew's father. Simon was the son of Jonah, and thus Jonah was apparently the name of the father of both Peter and Andrew. In verse number 44 of this same chapter, we learn the city. Where is it that Peter as well as Andrew lived? Could I direct your attention? It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Apparently, Bethsaida was the location wherein you and I appreciate the hometown, the degree of living quarters, if you please, of both Peter and Andrew. Now, later we learn in Mark 1:29 that Capernaum is the place where they seemingly dwelled. And so early in his life, maybe that's where their parents lived, but it was Bethsaida. Later, it was to come to be Capernaum. As far as occupation, Matthew 4:18 tells us Andrew was a fisherman. That is, he would labor on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And that was the way by which he provided for himself and his family. He was a fisherman. That was his occupation and his trade. As we close that present slide, we notice something about the various listings of the apostles. And if you wish to observe it, we have been blessed by the Holy Spirit with several listings in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 6, Acts chapter 1, and also the gospel account of Mark. We find these listings, and in each one of them, we notice that Andrew is listed after Peter. You and I might not be too shocked or surprised by that, but we also appreciate that maybe that would indicate he was younger than Peter, or maybe that's just another reminder about the fact that Peter was the more aggressive, or at least the one noted more nobly. In closing that slide, though, what about the efforts of Andrew? And what might we learn from them? As far as a map, I thought I'd list for you at least this map and show you somewhat the Sea of Galilee. It's this small body of water. I say small. Of course, to those who live there, I'm sure it wasn't small. But you'll notice that to the north and basically slightly to the east was a city called Bethsaida. Now, on the other hand, Capernaum is north and slightly to the west. But both cities were at the northern tip, if you please, of that Sea of Galilee. And that's the environment. That's the place. We would thus appreciate Andrew's life being lived, at least later, until the time his commissioning would take him elsewhere. As far as our encountering Andrew, we've already seen chapter 1 of John is a preeminent place. Let's step through that again, thinking about that which we not only read, but some of the verses that preceded it and some of those even that shall follow it. Without reading the entirety of that chapter, we encounter the following truths. Starting in verse number 35 of this chapter, we learn that Andrew was initially a disciple of John the Baptist. John, that noble one who paved the way for the coming of the Christ, the one who was called by Jesus Himself a burning and shining light, John 5:35. That one who Himself would say that I must decrease and He must increase, John 3, verse 30. Initially, we learn immediately that Andrew had a keen interest in religious things. He may have been a fisherman, but there was another element of his life that occupied a noble place of priority. And here he was, a disciple of John the Baptist, in those early times of his life. In fact, might well be in that context, we notice somewhat about the reminder of what John preached. If Andrew was a disciple of John, and you and I remember that John preached the necessity of repentance, he preached the urgency of baptism, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. He preached a lot of things that no doubt left a lasting impression on Andrew and were no doubt a part of what molded him into be the grand person Jesus selected to be an apostle. You and I remember that Jesus knew what was in the heart of people. John 1:25. And yet he picked Andrew among that noble listing of 12 that would be such a powerful and influential figure of carrying forward the work of the kingdom. You'll notice near the top of that slide, we notice something about what happened in this chapter. Could I now direct your attention to verse number 35? Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." John saw Jesus walking on a particular day, and two of John's disciples happened to be with him, and they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Those disciples heard John referring to the Christ, directing attention to him, and acclaiming him to be the marvelous and wonderful Lamb of God. In fact, as you look back to verse 29 of this chapter, that Lamb of God was the one that takes the sin of the world away. Though John was a great man, he knew he wasn't the Christ, and he didn't try to usurp the authority of the Christ, and he didn't try to direct attention to himself in an inappropriate way. He knew the Christ was the place where man's attention ought to be. May I say that that hadn't changed today. All of us as wise, and yea, all people everywhere, if they're wise, will direct their life in humble submission to the very one who is the Christ. Furthermore, on that present slide that's before you, as I continue reading in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them," that's again as those two disciples, "following and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So at this point, we have a reminder that of those two disciples, we know the name of one of them. He was none other than Andrew. Now, inasmuch as he had, of course, heard the statements of John and the greatness of what John had acclaimed, at this point, notice verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Although it was 4 o'clock, you'll notice again in verses 39 and 40, it was about the 10th hour. That would take us to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it was that although the time and the day may have been somewhat late, it would appear that Andrew was overwhelmed with excitement and overcome with a great urgency to do something. The text says, he first findeth his own brother. Andrew was motivated in light of his conviction relative to, we have found the Messiah, the very one to whom the Old Testament prophets had spoken and the very one to whom the Old Testament scriptures had pointed attention. We found him. He's here. From the first prophecy of Genesis 3:15, there had been an intense interest to look for the coming of the one. Andrew was convinced he'd found him. In fact, his language is so very wonderful. He again said, we have found the Messiah. As you close that particular slide that's before you, Andrew was overcome with a degree of passion relative to sharing the marvelous truth of what he had now come to realize. We found the one. No doubt prompted by the greatness of John's preaching, and no doubt prompted by his own observation of commitment relative to the Christ. We have found him. I would invite you and me to give thought to this. What does that indicate about Andrew's perspective? He would say, we found the Messiah. What if his particular moments and other appreciations of life had been different? For you and I know what Peter came to become. We know the great place he would ultimately occupy, not only in the preaching on Pentecost, but yea, in many other features. Didn't Peter write 2 books of the New Testament? It's often regarded that he prompted Mark in Mark's writing of the gospel account that bears his name. And yet all the while, the very one who was an instrumental feature in bringing Peter to the Christ was none other than Andrew. None other than Andrew. What a noble work that Andrew was able to accomplish. Isn't it interesting? We don't know much about Andrew's preaching. We know a lot about Peter's. But yet the one who brought Peter to the Christ, the influential figure aiding him to come to know and meet Jesus, was none other than his brother Andrew. In John 1 verse 29 again, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Andrew was committed to that truth, and he brought Peter to recognize it as well. On this next slide that's before you, you'll observe we can take that one step further in the following way. As far as an application, doesn't it motivate us to think about Andrew's perspective and make application to ourselves? To share the message of the Christ, to help others become aware of it as well. It is the sweetest message of all, and you and I have been honored to not only possess it, but in fact to believe it. But that wasn't enough for Andrew. He was also quite interested in sharing it, making it known to others, and as we've already observed, he would be selected as one of those apostles in Luke chapter 6. But for right now, he was prompted first to go find Peter, to go find his own family members, to let him also know about the urgency, the greatness, and the nature of the Christ and what it was that Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, was going to be. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, "The one that winneth souls is wise." There's a wisdom connected to having a heart mindful of the fact that there are others who are not as fortunate as we, that they are not servants to the God of heaven, that Jesus is not their Lord and Master, for they haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you and I, by example, by teaching, by words, by other kinds of communication, can be an instrumental figure, as Andrew was, in bringing them too to Jesus. Not only in the words of Proverbs chapter 11, Jesus Himself would, again, in the commissioning we noted earlier, this time might we note Mark's version of it, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But at this point, might we also join in by adding Romans chapter 10 to that. For not only did Jesus there say about the urgency of belief and baptism, could we not add this? "How shall they believe without the hearing? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody to share the nature of the message of the gospel. That application might take us to yet another occurrence of Andrew in the Bible. What else do we learn about this noble apostle? Would you be turning to John chapter 12 this time? That first discussion in John chapter 1 prepares the way as we launch into John chapter 12. And one more time, without reading the fullness of that chapter, I'll merely attempt to direct us to a couple of the verses found within it. In verses 20 and following, we notice that there were some Greek individuals who had a desire to see Jesus. And may I use the exact wording of the Word of God. Verse number 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same," that's those Greeks, "came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Would you give thought to this? This was one of the feast occasions, and there were certain of the Greeks, that is to say, certain of those who were of Gentile extraction, they had an interest to see Jesus, and they first came to Philip. But now Andrew joins in a discussion like this. Next verse, please. Verse 22, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Don't you find it a stirring scene when on this occasion Philip had been faced with this matter of challenge? There were some who wanted to see Jesus. Rather than Philip going directly to Jesus himself, he went and told Andrew. And then he and Andrew went, in fact, brought that message of information to the Master. But at the very least, I find it interesting that here Philip's conviction and his trustworthiness in Andrew brought him to trust Andrew with the safe confines of this message and to help bring about the nature of this great desire that these had to see Jesus. It was the case that Andrew had a part to play in this. In the words of that slide, Andrew turned out to be instrumental in bringing somebody, in aiding them to come before Jesus. By the way, isn't it interesting that seemingly is the second time we've now seen it? Andrew was instrumental in bringing Peter to the Christ. He's now instrumental in aiding some Greeks, in fact, to see Jesus. Could I ask about you and me in that light? Could you and I be the instrumental person? And it may not take a long discussion, but maybe a gentle invitation about our services, to invite someone to come and be with us, maybe to share a pamphlet with them, maybe one of the tracts available on the foyer as you and I leave the auditorium. Maybe we could take one of them and share with somebody a matter that might leave a lasting impression and maybe open a door where they might have an interest in some point at coming to be with us, to learn about the gospel, to appreciate the nature of what the Christ has taught. It certainly would seem that Andrew wasn't well known for this, for Philip, in fact, approached him with this matter that he was now facing, although all those details aren't given. Of all the other apostles, it was Andrew that Philip sought out. Isn't it true that there's a great deal of power in a godly example? I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. How about you? Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. We are admonished, yea, encouraged to be those who live a life of example before one and for all, such that in those cases we might well be the thoroughfare spoken of in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a great admonishment to each of us, isn't it? Is it any wonder in Titus 2, verse 7, that one more time that powerful example is highlighted even in the characteristic efforts of Titus? So far, in light of Andrew, we've seen two occurrences where he is expressly mentioned. That particular matter continues onward. In yet another example, this time would you go backward with me to John chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John, we have yet a mention again of Andrew, but this time the scenario is a quite familiar one. The chapter begins like this. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? As I pause at that point, could I say the scene is quite familiar? You and I know that which is about to occur. It is the rather famous and well-known feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting the ladies, the women, if you please, and the children that were also present. But that began in such an intriguing way. The Lord had a degree of compassion on them. They had been with Him for some amount of time. The text goes on to say that initially a conversation took place. Verse number 5. Jesus first addressed Philip and said, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, although the Lord knew what He was going to do, he used this as an opportunity to encourage the faith of Philip. But our interest today is not Philip. It's primarily Andrew, admittedly. And yet you noticed he was mentioned in verse number 8. Some amount of time, perhaps a few minutes, maybe even more, had transpired. And here was Andrew. He was apparently trying to make the best of a situation that was to some extent trying. They needed to provide victuals for a large number of people. Andrew had been on the lookout. Andrew had been seeking, and Andrew had been trying to find solutions. You and I need to try and find solutions. What he found, he didn't think was sufficient. What are these among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed this many? But yet Andrew was trying to find solutions. You and I entrust our elders to find solutions, and we're thankful for those that they discover and the wisdom that they pursue. But all of us should be in the solution-finding business. Namely, you'll notice, one of his disciples saith unto him, that's Jesus, there's a lad here. He found a person who perhaps had brought some lunch. The text doesn't say that, but by whatever means, there were some 5 loaves and 2 fish. But even Andrew was appreciative. They seemed so meager and minor among the vastness of this audience and the vastness of this assembly. It is in that case, though, isn't it true? You and I know the Lord could take a little and make a lot out of it. And yet the Lord's small amount was found with the urgency and the pursuit by way of Andrew. Andrew found that and brought it unto the Master. Although it's true that Andrew's statement in verse number 9, what are they among so many? You and I can appreciate he did bring them to the right person. He knew that he was unable to make much out of them, but he knew who could. He knew that there was one who was available, namely Jesus, and he had already seen Jesus heal many. He'd already seen the Lord involve himself in other miraculous activities. And Andrew brought, of course, these things to the attention of Jesus. When the Lord fed that 5,000 and then some with that small amount, and that large number of fragments, 12 baskets full, were taken up, don't you know that left a rather favorable but lasting impression in the mind of Andrew and others about what the Lord had done. And Andrew had helped to bring those things to Jesus' attention. On this next slide that's before you, could I encourage us to at least think about what we've seen in light of Andrew so far? There were problems then, there are problems now. I'm persuaded there will be problems until time shall be no more. There's always going to be challenges and issues and matters that arise, and it would appear that we have an impression that Andrew was a person who, in light of difficult circumstances, nonetheless sought for solutions, and he was an agent for what was good. He brought Peter to Jesus. He brought the Greeks to Jesus, or at least was instrumental in the particulars of that happening. And furthermore, now, in the feeding of the 5,000, he found the one with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are so many promises in the Word of God, promises that can be very encouraging to you and to me. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We read in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. To all of them, we can add the famous reminder of Matthew 11. In fact, in the last 3 verses of that chapter, that invitation urging us to come to the Christ, that seemingly was a central thing in Andrew's life, bringing people and solutions to him. The problems in your life and mine, Jesus can handle them. He has the words and the famous words of the Scriptures that can aid us in wisdom to approach them, whatever they may be. Maybe it's circumstances in light of issues with others. Maybe it's the particulars of our priorities. Maybe it's the matters connected to our givenness of service to the Master, whatever it is. Just like Andrew would be quick to say, he would lead us to the Christ who has the answer. in the words of Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? I closed this slide and I debated about whether to include this or not. I will ask that you take it with a grain of salt because it's not in the Bible. And that means we shouldn't found the greatness of truth upon it, but it at least is interesting. What about the later works of Andrew's life? We don't have any books that Andrew wrote. There are no later references to him in the pages of the New Testament. Once we pass Acts chapter 1, we can well ask, what about Andrew's later work in life? Did he remain faithful to the Lord? Did he continue to preach the urgency of the gospel? I share tradition with you at this point. Tradition, in fact, it seemingly is a rich tradition, but it's only that. But tradition states to us that Andrew later did some powerful preaching in other arenas of our planet. I've listed them for you in particular. There are those who strongly assert that Andrew ultimately preached in Russia. He would travel as far and bring the matters of the gospel of Christ to those in Russia. Furthermore, there's also another extensive tradition. He preached in what we would call today Scotland. Finally, there's even a rather strong tradition that he preached in Constantinople, that famous city, of course, that you and I regard from the Middle Ages onward. Again, the Bible doesn't say any of that. Some rather rich traditions do. And beyond all of that, the last statement is this: how did he die? Again, there's a rather interesting historical tradition that asserts he was crucified. Crucified. On a wooden frame, shaped not in a cross, but like an X. Now again, the Bible doesn't come out and say that. But isn't it a reminder that at least there are people scattered around the planet who apparently have some reason to trace their origin of their congregations or certain things connected to them to this apostle we call Andrew. If any of that be true, doesn't it give us another reminder about his conviction? The certainty that he recognized that this Jesus was the Lamb of God and he was willing to give his life in service to him, preaching here and there, preaching in some rather distant places, and even going to his own death, perhaps, in his service and fidelity to Jesus the Christ. I hope Andrew motivates you and me. Though he's not, I guess, the most well-known of the apostles, he was an apostle. And he thus was an associate of the Master. And he lived onward apparently to preach in truth and verity and in conviction to the one who had died for them. Today, I hope you and I, as we launch into this present year, thinking about our service, may we use Andrew as a little bit of our motivation to bring others to Christ, to live our life attempting to bring solutions to the cause of the Master by approaching Him and letting Him direct our way. If you're not a faithful Christian today, could it be that you've never obeyed the gospel initially? To this point, though you know what the Bible teaches, you have kept the Lord at a distance. May I say, that's an exceedingly poor decision, because you aren't promised tomorrow. You may not have another opportunity. Why not allow your life to be placed in the hands of the Master and live faithfully unto Him? And wouldn't Andrew be quick to motivate you in that direction? If you need to become a Christian today, will you not believe upon Jesus and repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized? It could, however, be that though at one time a faithful Christian you were, that could not be said today. Maybe you have begun to live in a way that is not fully committed to Jesus. You've allowed other things to take priority, and you've allowed other things to occupy the highest positions of decision. But today, maybe because of Andrew and the example he left, you want to do things differently. You want to come to the Lord. And today, if we could be of help in that way, the Bible simply says that to be such that to return to your first love, you need to repent of those errors, those sins, and make confession of them. We would love to help today. We'd love to be a source of encouragement to you, just as you would be to us. Brother Don has chosen this song of encouragement. If we could be of help here and now, May we allow Andrew to motivate us. And we invite you to come if we can help while together we stand and while we sing.